looks like that daylight savings caught some people. It's all right. I'm supposed to have one of those clocks that does itself. It didn't do itself. I think the computer programmer that put it in through probably 2010, he missed today. But I didn't miss. Hallelujah. Worship you, Jesus. Glorify you. But that's okay, because God just shows up no matter what, doesn't He? Hey, guys. He just shows up and He'll show off because He loves you. So we like everything real rigid if it could be. And, you know, this is my prayer place. And this is my... I like this being played. And let's not get anything, you know, this God comes in that chair because this is where I sit. And all those things that are conducive. But like what I was saying when I stepped down is that... Do you know how strong this is that He's given us? When He said, seek peace and pursue it, He wasn't talking about an emotion. He's talking about a person. The Prince of Peace. And when you embraced Him, He'd embrace you. And you wouldn't be subject then to circumstantial peace. Because circumstantial peace is based on, did all the employees show up? Did the members catch the daylight savings time? Did this happen? Did that happen? Did somebody have my chair? Oh, the coffee was terrible. Nobody's acting right. I don't feel so good. Listen, I've heard people say, whew, there he went. There was presence here, and then kid cried or somebody jumped up or somebody said something foolish and phew, the Holy Spirit, He just left. Do you know how much more rigid and strong and concrete He is? I've never had the privilege of what most of Jesus' ministry was. It wasn't nothing like this. Most of it was under duress. Somebody was cussing Him from the floor. And His peace with His Father was so full that in the garden, with fist fights taking place and people being pushed around and guards falling and ears being lopped off, He still was able, right in the middle of fist fights, people shoving each other around, you think He said, oh God, where'd the Holy Spirit go? There's confusion in this place. There's confusion here. He disrupted I was going to really say something powerful here. And if you hadn't have had this fist fight here, I could have performed a miracle right in the middle of it. While everybody's cussing, fighting, and pushing each other around, He just reached down, picked up the guy's ear, put it right back on his face, right back on the side of his head. So how circumstantial is the peace that you walk in? I don't know, but I know there's a place in Him. There's nothing in this life. The Holy Spirit doesn't... Whew, whew, He doesn't... Oh, He's a gentle dove. Don't grieve Him. Don't grieve... Listen, He's stronger than Fort Knox. He's still when you need Him to be. It's a peace that passes all understanding. Chaos, hell. That's why I like this way, is because it doesn't deny life. It's not a bunch of Christians putting their head in the sand saying, oh, don't touch me, devil. Bad things happen to people all the time. Bad things. But it's not circumstantial. It's not based on, is my peace going to stay or go, versed on whether or not all my ducks are in a row. I'm a Christian, so all my ducks in a row. No. When all the hell's facing me down, I can still act according to character, because I'm not pursuing an emotion of peace. I'm pursuing the Prince of Peace, and He never leaves me nor forsakes me. Hallelujah. Well, I'd have done that, but somebody came in and just messed it all up. And we were set to have a wonderful service, and it got... Hallelujah. Worship you, Jesus. We just need a little more heart or training. Hallelujah. We exalt you, Jesus. I was gonna witness to that guy, and then a kid come running up and just messed the whole thing up. I mean, I was feeling so good. No, you were running on an emotion. Go past the emotion. He's there past the emotion. He'll get it done. Hallelujah. Well, we've already had church. Let's take up the offering and leave. Hallelujah. You go catch up on that hour you lost last night. Just lift your hands and magnify. We worship you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. How many of you know you're free this morning? Thank you, Jesus. We glorify you. We praise and exalt you. There's none like you. We exalt you and magnify you. Thank you for this peace. And we thank you for this freedom. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy, Jesus. Thank you for it, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Whew. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Worship you, Jesus. Why don't you turn with me to a couple places. See how far he goes in this direction. Turn to Deuteronomy. We've been talking about turning stones into bread on Wednesday night, and that's been a tremendous series. And so some of this overlapping now, I've had two rivers running together. We've been in Hebrews and going into perfection, and I'll tell you where I'm at when I get there, because I got to find it myself. I know it's there. And the other place that you can look over and find is in the New Testament. I think that's where we'll read that one first. It's Deuteronomy 15, but then Philippians. So you just hold your place in Deuteronomy. We'll be back over there. Some of this we've already covered, some on Wednesday night, and he's just speaking to me to go back, say it again and say it a little differently and bring out a little more. Hallelujah, Jesus. We glorify you. Philippians 2, and then we're going to go to Deuteronomy 15. Hallelujah. So you kind of stretch your faith this way and pray with me and support me for a little bit in the Spirit. Father, we just worship you. We glorify you. Yes, Lord. There's none like you. You've made your division in our house. That is that you've separated yourself into a place that if we wanted to, by an act of our own will, we could go into you. We could get just as close to you. Just as close to you as we wanted to. And have just as much of God. So, Father, speak to our hearts. During this time, speak. Let your Spirit just flow. We depend on you, Holy Spirit, the wisdom of God. Pour out that wisdom now to each of us. Not just what I'm saying, but your commentary to each individual, as in speaking about what I'm saying to them individually. So, Father, we love you. We worship you. Our dependency is on you. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. So while I was praying that, he reminded me to just tell you, don't ever take any preacher or anybody as the epitome of how far you can go. Like as in a high water mark. Okay, they're there. So I'd like to go with God, but boy, that'd be great. Listen, even when he left this word, Jesus said, there are many things I'd like to say to you, but I can't say them now. But when the Comforter comes, which is the Holy Spirit, he said, he'll speak. Meaning, what we've got in our laps today is only an abbreviated. It's not the full wisdom of God. We're going to be learning that throughout the ages. In the first church that was left, though we look at it and we epitomize it as something so wonderful, it was not supposed to be the high water mark. It was not supposed to be the benchmark by which all things can never go beyond. And I'm saying that to say this, you can get as close to him, preacher or not preacher, you as an individual, you can have as much of God as you want. It's up to you. That's the wonderful thing about this. He's an equal opportunity employer. You can surpass me. You're saying that to encourage me. I'm saying that to you because it's a reality. Well, I don't have the time that you have. Look, He'll even prorate that. He'll even prorate that. What you give Him, what he's after is not the tick, tick, tick of the clock, but He's after deep intimacy. So the time you do give Him, if you'll fasten down, if you'll buckle down, if you'll pour every moment of that time into valuable, valuable moments with Him of intimacy, that you're going after Him with everything possible, He'll even prorate that. Oh, I'd like to get as close to Him as you, but I don't have 8 hours or 6 hours or 4 or 2. Look, what He's asking for you is that when you do pour yourself into Him, that you pour it in with a tenacity that He is. He is so important that He's above everything and anything in this life. How'd you like it if somebody tells you, I love you, that you're intimate? Friend or companion, husband or wife, they look at you. I love you. You're sitting down for a romantic meal. You know they haven't heard. I'm not speaking by experience. Thank God. But you know they haven't heard. You could spend 5 hours with them. But they're so into their self, they're not even hearing what you're telling them. You know you can look up and say, I worship you, I worship you, I praise you. And your mind can be working on tomorrow's problem. It can be figuring out your tax return. It can be doing this, it can do that. It can give lip service. It's amazing what your mind, your brain can do. It can do a lot of different things at once. It doesn't have to get single unless you make it get single. But when you make it get single and you say, okay, you're worth the moment, then you can fall in love with Him. Please, Homer, take care of it. You can fall in love with Him for the moment, and the moment will increase and it'll go on and it'll go on and it'll go on and on. And see, what He wants you to know, and this is what we've been understanding more and more, even on our Wednesday nights when we were, there's a series, it's on the website now, it's called Turning Stones into Bread. And it really boils down to a place, when you boil it all down, it boils into a place of intimacy, fellowship, and knowing Him. See, there's one thing God can't do. He cannot. He can save you. You come to an altar and you can say, I need you because I want fire insurance. Okay. You don't have to go to hell. You know He'll save you. You don't even have to be in love with God when you get born again. You can have kind of even a mediocre, I don't know if I really want, but I really don't want to go to hell. Do you know He loves you enough that He sent His Son on the chance? He said, God's not a gambler. Well, I found out He was. He gambled the fact that His Son would die, and you may not even accept it. He didn't have your guarantee written in blood. If I went to the cross or died for you, I'd want you to swear and write it in blood that after I died, you'd do what I was dying for. He died perchance, the Word says. Perventure. Perchance that you would accept Him even after He went to the cross. That's love. And He'll accept you coming to Him, not even loving Him, but you just don't want to go to hell and spend eternity away from your loved ones. And God will say, come on, I love you much. You don't have to, you don't even have to, you don't have to love me. I don't think I could live with my wife if she didn't love me like that. I mean, she just said, okay, you can stay here, but I don't love you. It's hard. That'd be hard. But man, He goes way beyond that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I love you and I worship you and glorify you. Isn't He wonderful? So what does He want for us? He wants us to catch the freelance kind of per se of how wonderful it is the day and hour that you fall in love with Him, that you go past regulation, that you go past head knowledge and that you just start doing things on your own because you want to. That's what He's after. Intimacy. That's what He's always been after. He's not after regulation. So, well, you can find it all in the Old Testament, how He put them under the law. Listen, the 39 books of the Old, they're a shadow. But if you use them as a doctrine to contradict what the shadow... See, we're the thing making the shadow. We're the body of Christ. We're the thing casting the shadow. Now we're standing in the fullness of it. And that shadow was speaking of a time to come. In all essence, what you've got to understand is this. God, the best that we could say it, acted out of character for 4,000 years. It wasn't even his M.O. Well, He killed this one and did that. But he did it against who He really is. Like if you had to deal with something and somebody comes to me and says, I saw so-and-so, I saw do something, and I'd say, well, I don't know why they did it, but I know this. I know them, and that's not them. That's out of character. That's out of their character. But what He's always wanted from Adam till today, 2007, what He's always wanted is just for you to love Him. And He cannot mandate that. But I can tell you this, the more that you fall into that, you say, okay, I can go to heaven without even loving Him, but what about the fact that if I just want to go into God, you mean to tell me I can outrun you, Pastor? Yeah, outrun me, anybody that, I might not even be an issue for you. I might not even be a high water mark for you. But the fact of the matter is, whoever you look at and say, I really respect that person, you can outrun them if you want to. And it's not even based on a time. Well, let's just look for just a few minutes in the Word here. Philippians 2. Now this is speaking of Him. This is His love for the Father, and this is what He wants you to be baptized into. Verse 1, it says, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, and if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let not every man on his own things, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And let this mind, he says, let this mind be in you. That's all just one word. It's the word phineo in the Greek. But that whole phrase there, let this mind be in you, is compressed into one word. And it means to have an association with. It means to have an association with, like, say, for instance, you had somebody that you hung around with all the time. And as a result of you hanging around with them, you know, teenagers are notorious. And us adults do it too. We have some kind of rub off on each other. You stay with somebody, you'll start using their gestures. You'll start using their humor. And this is what he's saying. Phineo, or stay so close to Christ that you pick up on His mind. As a sense of osmosis or just a metamorphosis, that the more you hang around who He is and what He's all about, because what He's all about is He loves His Father so much and He loves you so much that He's put you first. He was willing to die for you and I when He didn't even know for sure that we would accept Him. And this word phineo here means to make the association. Hang around Him, because it doesn't happen just overnight, but it happens as you walk into God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in who? Christ Jesus, thank you. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation. Well, if He made of Himself no reputation, what did He do? Took upon Himself the form of a servant or a slave. Really, it says, took upon Himself the form of a slave and was made in the likeness of men. Now this is another part that's so interesting. And then we're going to turn right now over to that place in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy. But I got to read 7 again. But made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. But actually, what it says in the Greek, in the modern New Testament, it says an ear. Now this doesn't hardly make sense, but it will in a moment. It says it made himself of no reputation, but what it says in the original, an ear you have pierced for him. He didn't have his own. But what is this? What is this but an ear you've pierced for him? Well, I'm not into body piercing, but I'm into the piercing of his body. But it didn't say his hands or his feet like we think. It said an ear you've pierced for him. Well, what kind of understanding do we get out of that? We'd have to go to the Old Testament where I told you to mark that place. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Now let's look at it. Is everybody having a good time? Hallelujah. Look at verse 1. We're going to read through this kind of quickly, so we'll get over to where we want to be. But the other part of it's real good because it'll lay a groundwork for you to understand. Hallelujah. Look at verse 1. It says, "And at the end of every 7 years thou shalt make a release." Now this is what God was telling to Moses. This is after they've come out of Egypt. And He's given him all this instruction. And He says, "This is the manner of the release." He's talking about money and creditors and debts and all that kind of stuff. "Every creditor that lendeth ought unto his neighbor shall release it," what, "every 7 years. And he shall not exact it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again." This is interesting. "But that is that which is thine with thy brother, thine hand shall release. Save when there is no more, except when there is no more poor among you. For the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. Only if thou wilt carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe all these commandments which I command thee this day. For the Lord thy God blesseth thee as he promised thee. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow, and thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates, and in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thy hand from thy poor brother." So he's saying, if you have, you're blessed, you're rich, and he's talking about the obligation to the poor, as in speaking to what he told Moses to the Israelites. "But thou shalt open," verse 8, "thou shalt open thy hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend unto him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth." This is interesting in verse 9. It says, "Beware that there be not a thought in thine wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine evil eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught, and he cry unto thee against thee, and it be a sin unto thee." Now, just take just a moment, just look up for a second. What he's saying here is very interesting. So he's saying, I'm instituting this. Moses, you're supposed to tell the people this. Jesus quotes from a verse that we're about to read, that the poor you have always... you always have poor. There's not going to be a changeover to that until there's a changeover in the millennial and Christ sets it up. Why? Because there's always those that are more, have more wisdoms, more ingenuous, in the sense of the word, more get up and go. They just, it's amazing with the perspective of the poor sometimes is, of somebody that has something. Well, they got it through drugs. Why? Because you're too lazy to get out there and get it yourself, so everybody had to get it illegally? Well, they did it, somebody was passed down to them. No. There's just a lot of good old boys out there that got in there and elbowed himself in and fought for it and was willing to pay the price. So all you can do is applaud him for that. Then you'll always have the poor. Some, it's not that they're not willing to get in there and mix it up and fight. Some of them just don't have, you know, the training. They weren't trained in a home where that kind of upbringing bred those kinds of things in them. Or sometimes they just don't have the mental acuteness or sharpness to get in there and do something with it. But Jesus promised. He said, there's never going to be a time when they're not. But Moses instituted something. He said, look, the rich among you, he said that it's the camp of Israel. This is what you should do. If they come to you and they're poor, they're destitute, they're starving, he said, and they don't have anything, then you're going to feed them. And you're going to give to them whatever they need. But he said at the end of 7 years, it was on a particular calendar year. So it wasn't like it started individually with everybody. It started on a particular calendar year and it ended, started for everybody, ended so you could go to somebody and you might be 3.5 years into that 7 year cycle. You could, he said in this verse 9, he said, you could come to the place that you was destitute and you had to go present yourself to a rich man, just almost say, you know, you need to help us, if you will, because we're starving to death. I don't know how we got in this condition. There's no bankruptcy to be made. We're just not making it. And he said, be careful that you didn't look and check the books and say, what year is this? Because this guy's going to be hired on. I'm going to bring him in. In fact, he's not going to be hired. The fact of the matter is, for compensation, for what I'm going to give him, he's going to have to work for me. But I got to give him enough to pay his debt with his creditors. Now let's see. He said, what do you need? Well, I need such and such to pay all my debt. Well, let's see. Okay, how long is it until the 7 year cycle's up? Oh, it's only a year. I don't think you can pay back labor-wise in a year what I'm going to have to give out to you. So this is what he was saying. Look, when he came to you, this is how merciful you were supposed to be. You weren't even supposed to check, was it right around the corner? Because this guy couldn't pay you back. So he's standing. Somebody said, well, I know what I'd do. I'd wait till the 6 months before and run to this guy. Well, there were things to stop that too, I'm sure. But the fact of the matter is, what he was trying to do was, he was trying to teach them something. And he said, don't say in your heart, well, there's not enough time. This is interesting. It goes right on. Now listen. Read rather with me. Again, verse 9, beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand. And thine eye against thy poor brother, thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught. And he cry unto thee against the Lord, and it be a sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him. See, God knew this. He knew those who had it and could make it. He knew that it wouldn't really matter in that sense of the word because they had the mental capacity to always make it again and again and again. Verse 10, he says, thou shalt surely give him thine heart, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee. Boy, what a promise. Shall bless thee in all thy works and in all that thou puttest thy hand to. For the poor shall never cease. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother and thy poor and the needy in the land. Now watch this, verse 12. And if thy brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. Now he's sold. I mean, this guy is totally destitute. It's between him selling himself his family and saying, look, I'm starving. It's no more. So I'm coming to you. So I'm selling myself as in this sense of the word. I know for the next 7 years, I really don't have an identity. I'm not a freelancer per se. I can't go and come like I want to, but that's okay. I'll live in your bungalows here. I'll live here and I'll serve you and I'll work and whatever you think I'm worth. But here I know one thing. I know what I'm selling myself into is, first of all, I'm buying myself 7 more years because you won't let me starve. That's the one thing they wouldn't do. They could have all the provision. All of the provision that the rich man had. The other thing too is while I'm on your property, I know this. Whoever was out there to get me, my creditors, and do me harm's way, I know that as long as I'm on your property and in your kingdom, they can't get me. They can't touch me. Well, what am I giving up? I'm giving up the free right of choice that when the sun goes down every afternoon and the hired servants leave, I won't be leaving the property. But I do know this. I will eat. And my kids will eat. And I'm protected. So that's the best deal that they could get. So they'd sell themselves in. And that's what kind of deal they got. But watch this. Again, verse 12, and if thy brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the 7th year thou shalt let him go. Let him go. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, see, that's the 7th year, and the debt's forgiven, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Now this is incredible. Thou shalt furnish him liberally. He doesn't just say, give him a tip. Say, look, you paid. So now something in retrospect's taking place. The guy's not only forgiven the debt and say, okay, your 7 years of service is over. I receive that as payment. But he says here that you don't send him away empty. But he says that thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock. That's all his herd. And out of thy floor, that's his storehouse of all of his goods and services, everything that he has. And out of thy winepress, of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, and thou shalt give unto him. Now this is amazing. This guy comes at the end of the 7 years, and the calendar day ends, and so the announcement's made. So let's say this guy's got, he's got a bunch of these guys during a bad season. Famine's come. So he's got this rich man, he's got all of this. And you know he's rich because he's got these herds, he's got these vineyards, he's got farms. And these guys that have sold himself in, they're staying there on the property. They're living there. Well, he says that the 7 years is over. You're not just supposed to say, hey, it's over. Now leave. Your debt's over. He says, no, what you're supposed to do, rich man, what he was saying was, you're supposed to supply him liberally out of your flock. Liberally meant, okay, you're not only free, but all you guys, come on up here. Today's the day. So I'm separating. All of you get this. So you get the lambs. I don't know how many, 50, 100 apiece. The storehouse is available to you. So I know you've not been working for yourself for a while, but go on over there. Make sure you get enough for the winter supply so you don't starve to death. The vineyards are open to you. My winery, you know, come on in. It's yours. That's a deal. That's a deal. But watch this. You shall furnish him liberally out of thy flock. Why? Because verse 15 says, thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondsman in the land of Egypt. So what this all is really its typification of the fact that we were once in Egypt, all of us, in sin, but we had a great deliverer come. His name is Jesus. So unto them, those who have received mercy should give mercy, is what he's saying here. Hallelujah. But if thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondsman in the land of Egypt. And the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this day, this thing today. And it shall be, now watch this, it shall be if he who, the man who sold himself in, if he say to thee, I'll not go away. Oh, no, son, look, you don't understand. It's over. It's over. And today I get a chance to treat you like God wants me to treat you. You're no longer a slave. I'm going to treat you like a son. Because a son, a slave don't get all this. I'm going to treat you like a son, like you're my boy. So take all, here's what I've set aside for you. You can take that, you can take out of my barns, you can take out of my winery. But why would a man say that? Why would a man say, no, I don't, you're setting me free, but I don't want to go. And it shall be, if he shall say to thee, I'll not go from thee, because he loveth thee and thy house, because he is well with thee. Now just think for a moment. Let's just stop right there. What has happened? The man's set free. The man comes. The man's starving. He sells himself, his family, I'll work for food. We see a lot of those signs, don't we? He said, okay, come on in. And at the end of 7 years, this debt's paid. And the guy says, okay, come, receive all this. And then the guy, he's sending them out. And you're watching these guys leave. You're watching these guys leave. And they're rejoicing. So the ones, there were several of them. And then a lot of them are taken. They're taking their goods. And they're just high-fiving and having a good time, because they're not only free, but they've got a stake. They got a stake in life now. Somebody's given them a stake in life. Has taken enough interest to give them a setup. But then you got this one guy that's standing there. Go, son, take off. I got something I want to say, and I wanted to wait till the rest of them got gone. What is it? I don't want to leave. What do you mean you don't want to leave? I've fallen in love with you as a master over these last 7 years. And you're treating me like a son. Could I just stay here and live on the property and become, I don't care. You're saying you're treating me like a son, but I'd like to become your bondservant for life. I don't want to leave. Because every morning when I got up and went to the door, you come out and talked and shared with all of us, something happened inside of me. I started falling in love with you and your family. And I don't want to leave. Well, what's the next verse say? It says in 17, again 16, he says, I'll not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee. Means he's fallen in love with everything inside of who you are. Then thou shalt take an awl or an auger and thrust it through his ear into the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. And it says, it shall not seem hard to thee. See, this guy's still got a stake, but he's still there on the property. When thou sendest him away from thee, for he hath been, now look at this, it says he's been worth double the hired servants in serving thee these 6 years. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest. What's he saying here? He's saying, look, doesn't matter what you give this guy, because he's standing there saying is, I won't leave you because something's happened to me. You brought me on here as a slave. But I've fallen in love with you. So I don't want to leave. He says, okay, then you don't want to leave. Do you know what this means? I know what it means. Well, then what we're going to do is, for all of Israel and everybody to see, if you're going to be adopted as my bond slave, you're going to serve me forever. You're never going to leave. That's right. Then the word says they would take an auger, go over, and they would place that person up against the doorpost of the good man's house. He'd lay his ear up against it and he'd strike it through. Pierced his ear through. Now he says, look, don't worry about anything you'll ever give to this guy, because he's been worth to you double the hired servants. And he made a differentiation there is this. There was some servants there. They were bond. They were there because they were sold into it. And then there was the freelancers. There was the hired ones. They came and they left every afternoon. And they were talking about, see you later. I know you're stuck on the property, but we're going into town. We're going to do our thing. And oh, when we get done here, we got other prospects down the road. We're moving from here, or we're going to set up shop over there. You kind of look down on those guys, down your nose, like you guys are, you're stuck on the premises, aren't you? But he says, look, this guy that's wanting to stay, he's there because he wants to. Why? Why? Because he's fallen in love with you. And he says, he is, or has been in these 6 years, much more productive than the ones who came and worked for wages. And meaning, he said this even. He said he's done double the work that a hired man would do. Why? Because he says, a man that'll fall in love with God will always outwork any man that's following God under the law and under thou shalt or thou shalt not. He said he's working because he loves you, and he's working himself to a frazzle. Why? Because somewhere in it, he noticed how good you were being to his family. He noticed that you weren't just feeding them. You were providing for them. And he fell in love with you. And when you sent him out to clear a half acre, he cleared two or three. And the rest of them just did what they were hired for. Besides for that, what he's done is, he's left part of the anatomy of his body on the doorpost of your house. And what he's saying is this, every morning I'm going to report to your doorpost because part of my ear is still there. And oh, no matter where I go or what I do, I'm going to report to your doorpost because I have to listen on a daily basis for that intimate fellowship, because I'm no longer a freelancer. I can't go and come, but my own free will of choice, it says, I'm locking myself in to stay on these premises for the rest of my life. I'm leaving part of my body here as proof to it. I will report to no one but you. See you later. We're going someplace else. That's okay. The only thing is, when the hard times come and the famine comes and all of anything else that anybody else is living independent. See, look, the greatest thing you'll ever do is lose. You talk about the credit card loss of identity. The greatest thing you'll ever do in this life is to pursue a life where you lose your identity and find it in Jesus Christ. Well, I'm my own man. Listen, you'll never be any more happier when you find that you're not the one in control. And you've got to report, oh, wait a minute. Who's this coming down the road 5 years later? All these freelancers, all these hired servants. There's a poverty, there's a famine out there. We're starving to death. Look, this is an example of how plentiful your Father is. It's an example of how intimacy is a thing that gets you what you need. And all these freelancers are coming down the road, these hired servants. A hired servant will come in demanding. Well, I gotta have it. You know, a hired servant will even take the word of God as a Christian and say, black and white, black and white. Well, it's black and white. But you know what he wants? He wants the black and white to be right here. He wants the black and white to be posted on the doorpost. You're standing there with the good man of the house when you watch him have to turn away a whole bunch of people. They're saying, where's a famine out there? And you're standing there saying, hey, I think 5 years ago I made the right decision to stay here on the premises and tattoo my ear into his door and report to him on a daily basis and lose my identity in him. I get provision for the rest of my life. I get protection. When everybody's running around wondering what in the world's going on, I'm at the good man's house. When it said, let this mind, phineo, let this mind be in you as was also in Christ. Make this association, who thought it not robbery to be made equal with God, but made of himself no reputation. But he said this, became a servant. But the Greek said, had his ear pierced. He became our prototype. He said, you want to follow me into the best? Follow this. I'm going to the doorpost of my Father's house. I may be a friend. He said, yeah, I'm a friend of God, but let me tell you what I am also. I am a reporting, ever reporting bond slave. A bond slave is somebody who by their own volition has said, I want to report to you as my Father and my God the rest of my life. I want you more than anything else. And will you please take my ear and by all testimony before all the world and alter my ear into your door so that forever it'll be a reminder to me that I do not serve myself. I'm not sitting on the seat of my sufficiency. I'm sitting in the place where you're my provider. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Provider of what? Finances? The least of most of the things that are really most important. But that's it. That's part of it. One last scripture and then we'll let you go home. But look at something Jesus said. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 17. Hallelujah. Is everybody having a good time? Now, 16's interesting. It's all about the rich man and Lazarus. Jesus still talking about the same subject. And really, in particular, I mean, just real, you know, you're going to talk about in particulars here. He's talking about offenses, but he's really particularly talking about, if you just put it right down an exact of what he's talking about in offenses here. He's talking about the offenses that occur over money situations. He really give them a real dreadful illustration here in chapter 16. And by the time he gets to 17, he said to his disciples in verse 1, Luke 17, 1, it says, it's impossible that offenses will come. I like Jesus because he's a realist. He's a realist. It's impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It's better for him that a millstone was hanged about his neck and that he was cast in the sea, that he should offend one of these little ones. He's not talking about the little kids you're holding in your hands or going next door and get our nursery. But he's talking about the little ones that would be born into the kingdom of God. And he was talking about your conduct. And in particular, he was talking about the offenses that come over money. And he says it's very important that you understand this, that you that know, you really know, and you have the Word of God in you. He says it's important that you understand this, that no offense becomes so important to you that would keep a little one out of the kingdom of God. As in other words, they looked at you and they saw the way that you handle the situation. You got so offended and set an example for them that they went away and said, I don't want to you know what with them. I don't have nothing to do with them. If that's the way Christianity is, then so be it. So he gave us a tremendous something very sobering here to think about. And he says, take heed to yourself. If your brother trespasses against you, verse 3, rebuke him. So it was okay to say, look, you know, you need to straighten this up. And if you repent not, forgive him. And if he trespasses against thee 7 times a day and 7 times again in the day, turn again to him, saying, and turn to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, this is a real hard saying, even today. And the disciples were so flabbergasted by it in a certain sense, they said, look, you know, you're asking something. Either you're talking out of your head. Or we know you, Jesus. You're usually pretty, you know, level-headed. But you're telling us that if there's an opportunity for somebody to do me in, you know, and he does, that I'm to forgive him. I can understand that. But time and time again. And you know, it's so amazing here. The disciples really cried out, and they had a very honest heart. They had the kind of heart that probably most of us would have. They said, Lord, increase our faith. Meaning this, if you really expect us to live up to this, you know, of all the things that he told them, there was very few times where they were so taken back that they said, look, you're telling me that you want me to have a heart condition that is in a continual forgiving. It's continually forgiving, especially when it comes to matters concerning money. So the disciples said, look, we can't, you know, they didn't, a bunch of them get together when he walked on water and said, increase our faith. We'd like to do that. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, they didn't come and say, man, we're not doing this. Increase our faith. But when it came to issues concerning money and people getting offended, and he's saying to them, you've got to have this kind of heart. They said, oh, wait a minute. You've done given us something. This is beyond walking on water. This is something that if you don't do it, you better increase our faith. You better do give us something more than giving us thou shalt do it. You better show us how to do it, how to get her done, because we can't see ourselves ever getting to that place. Well, Jesus gives them the prescription how to move towards that. He shows them how to move towards that. Look at this. Verse 5 again. And the apostles said unto him, Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, now listen, he's responding to them. So he's not just going off into some schizophrenic kind of, you know, I didn't hear what you said. This is exactly what they're asking him. He said, the Lord said, if thou have the faith as, he didn't say the size of, but there's a tremendous teaching in this that we don't have time to go into, as the grain of a mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree. Now there's two types of trees listed in the New Testament that's close to this. There's a sycamore and there's the sycamine. The sycamine he picks out because it's the one who has the deepest, you know, he's really trying to get this illustration over to them. This has a straight, deep tap root that is just, you just can't, it's impenetrable as far as trying to pry it loose. So he's trying to really illustrate something for them here. He says, if you have faith as the grain of mustard seed, you may say into this sycamine tree, he's trying to tell them how deep this root can go in somebody, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea. And what did he say? And it shall do what? It shall obey you. But he gives them this illustration, something to hang their thoughts on, something to really get this across to them. He says, but which of you, because he's talking to some entrepreneurs here. He's talking to some men, at least two sets of brothers had fishing franchises. And so they had not only this, but they were wealthy enough to have other investments. And some of them had investments in vineyards and farming and those kinds of things. So he's not talking to a poor bunch of guys here. They weren't some of them so educated, but you know, they had used their knowledge and they had made some money. He says, which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him as the day wears on by and by when he comes in from the field, go and sit down to meat. And he says this in verse 8, he says, will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards shalt thou eat and drink. And he asks this question, does he thank that servant because he did that which was commanded of him? And he says, I trow not, or I think not. So he says, look, which of you, he just asked him a question that they could relate to. He says, which of you having a servant that was doing what he was getting paid for, which of you'd go to him and say, look, why don't you go in there, break off what you're being paid on the hour for, break it off and stop now. Go in there and get ready because I want to serve you. And he said, no, you wouldn't do that. Not as a legitimate businessman. That just doesn't make sense. God's not asking you to do that. He says, but rather the guy's on the hour. He's on the clock. You'd say to that hired servant, look, you know, you've clocked in. And until you clock out, I'm paying you, boy. So I'm not your God, but I'm at least you're submitting to me. While I ask you a reasonable service during this hours, you're going to do it. So he said, this isn't ridiculous. You wouldn't say, look, hey, look, stop what you're doing. I want to serve you. He said, no, that wouldn't work. It's out of order. It's out of order. Now, remember, we're going back to our previous, the premise here is he's trying to tell them, look, they're saying, we can't get over these kinds of offenses. He said, I know. And they said, well, increase our faith. He goes, okay. First thing you got to understand, if you have the faith, the grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this sycamine tree, be thou the root and everything. I mean, right on down to the root system is the very beginning stages of how you thought you were built and brought up as far as, you're the man. And we're supposed to teach self-esteem. We're supposed to. But he said, look, he said, you could speak to this thing and you could cause it to go away. But he didn't just stop there. He added this to it. He said, look, which of you having this servant out there would say this? And of course, he said, you wouldn't do that. Why? Because he's on the clock. But now, look, what does he say in the next verse? Well, verse 9 again, does he thank that servant because he did that which was commanded of him? And he said, no. This servant did what he was asked to do. He didn't thank him for it. Now he switches roles in verse 10. So likewise ye. Now he's trying to get something across to the disciples to help them. He says, when you have done all those things which have been commanded you, well then you're supposed to say. He said there was something that you could actually say. Isn't that amazing? He said, and we're going back. He said, look, you've asked me how to increase your faith where nothing got you to a point where you were so offended about especially money. But anything that you would get so offended that you would be ready to leave the kingdom or even lead anybody else by way of example out of the kingdom. And he said, look, you can understand this. You could speak to it, sycamine tree, get up and leave. But let me hang something to your, give you something to your understanding. You wouldn't do this. You wouldn't ask somebody that's on the clock to come in and serve you, but you'd say, serve me because you're still on the clock. And you wouldn't even thank him. And it wouldn't be necessary. You wouldn't have to say, thank you because I'm paying you to do this. But then he switches roles and he says, so likewise ye. Now you set yourself in the position of a servant. In the servant sense. And this is going to help you, he says. Get past offenses. He says, so likewise ye, when you have done all those things which have been commanded to you, say. Say what? Say, we're unprofitable servants. Now, let me tell you what this does and does not mean. Let me tell you what it does not mean, so I can tell you what it does mean. It does not mean, he wasn't saying, once you've served the Lord, done whatever he asked you to do. And what he was really asking them to do right here was get past any kind of offense. He wasn't saying that you should say, look, I'm going to eat humble pie. I want all of you to know I'm an unprofitable, good for nothing, lower than a snake's belly kind of servant. So don't give me any credit for it. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, look, you want to get past a place where things hold on to you? Yes, because I can't get past it based on what you just told me. Okay, well, let me give something to your understanding to put in there. And then to collaborate with it, you could walk around and say something on a continual basis that would form you into the image of the thing that I'm placing inside of you. What is it? You could walk around and say, I'm an unprofitable servant. What? A good for nothing? Lower than a snake's bit? No. What he was saying was this. The hired servant, you treated him differently because he was on the clock. He was making wages. So it was his right to serve you first. And you didn't even have to thank him. But somewhere in your journey into God, like the man who sold himself after 7 years and said, look, I want to be a bond servant. I want to be a bond servant. I know that means I'll never be out for hire again. I can't leave the property. I'm not a freelancer. I won't be out for hire again. But what are my benefits? I get to live here with you. I get to eat off of your table. I get your protection. You're my provider. It's not me, but I've lost my identity in you. What Jesus was saying was this. What you've got to understand and come to and say on a continual basis is I'm not a servant for hire. I'm not out for profit. This is not me. Sure, absolutely. You can offend me about anything as long as I think this is mine and this is my family and this is my kids and this is... But the more that you can divorce yourself from the reality that all that He put you in this life to do was to lift your hands and say, my God, help me to steward those things that come my way. This kid was born out of my loins, but he still don't belong to me. This business was given to me, but it still don't belong to me. Oh, I can get a chip on my shoulder and kick you to the curb and fight you every day of the week. If you cross me, the more that this belongs to me, don't take it from me. But when I come to understand that, look, I'm just living on the premises. He's just going to provide for me the rest of my days, and you can't take this that He won't supply it because I'm not out for profit. I'm not a freelancer. I'm not a guy that can go. I'm not out for hire. Can I hire you? No, no, no. You'd have to go ask Him first. You've got to go ask Him because all that I have is predicated in Him. I've divorced myself from me being the one in charge a long time ago. And he said, look, you not only need to have the mental understanding, you could walk around saying, I'm not the one in charge. I'm not the money maker here. I'm not the one that, I'm not the secure. I'm not the one that is the one who has to make sure all this happens. I don't have to put all the dots together for my kids. I don't have to put all the dots together for my family. All I am is a steward, and I'm just going to follow you around, and I'm going to report every day my ear to the doorpost and hear what you have to say. And if you tell me to do this, I'll do it. If you tell me to go over there, I'll do it. If you tell me to sit under the shade, I'll do that. But I'm not a hireling. I don't work for wages. I'm not a profitable servant. I'm an unprofitable. You're the one that gets the profit. And I receive it from you. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Glory be to God. Well, He's pierced His ear. So now I get to follow Him. Okay. I'm next in line, Jesus. You've got your ear pierced to the Father's doorpost. I didn't think I was in favor of young men having earrings up until I found this. Now I'll have one of my own. Okay. I'll follow. There's one that I'll let pierce me, and that's the Father's. I'll take this one. I'll take this one. That's the only one I'll take. And I worship you and I praise you. Would you just stand with me for just a moment? I praise you and I glorify you, magnify you and exalt you, Jesus. You're worthy. You're worthy. Hallelujah. I exalt you. I exalt you. Just one more worship song and then we'll take up an offering and you can sit around or you can leave or you can just tell somebody you're unprofitable and not look down on yourself. Hallelujah. Would you say this? Would you say, Father, I call myself an unprofitable servant. Not one that's less than, but more than. Because my identity is in Jesus Christ. Therefore, I'll profit the kingdom double what a hireling will, because I've fallen in love with you. And Father, I thank you that I get to live on your premises. Live for you. Get your supply. They'll never run out. I'm always protected from every opposing army. I thank you, Father, that my children, my family, they live with me. We're stewards of the Lord. Plantings of God. I love you, Father. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah.